Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 to verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. And our theme is the name above every name. The name above every name. We've seen so far that the book of Acts is the first and foremost the Acts of the Lord Jesus, from the right hand of God, his doing and teaching. After he had done and taught on earth, then he does and teaches from the right hand of the Father. And we've seen that the promise of the Father was unconditional to all the disciples. It was not dependent on some preparatory asking in faith or renunciation of sin. Verse 8 gives the mandate with the promise of the power of the Spirit, and each of these sections of the church was thereafter equally baptized in the Spirit, the Jews, the Gentiles, the Samaritans. They were all baptized in the Spirit, and thereafter every Christian is regarded as baptized in the Spirit. But here we come to the ascension, the visible ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's only right to say that opinions differ as to where Christ was for the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. Some say he was on earth, but probably this isn't true. He said, it is finished, and was no longer in the state of humiliation, whereas he said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So that his ascension into heaven was his visibly returning to heaven for the benefit of the disciples. So let us consider, first of all, King Jesus, the exalted Messiah. King Jesus, the exalted Messiah. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. In his formal visible ascension, he was taken up in a cloud. You remember that the Messiah spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, that it speaks of the clouds, that it was a mark of his Messiahship. Daniel 7 and verse 13 and 14. Daniel 7, I saw in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And then in fulfillment of, or by way of taking up that theme, Mark 13:26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And Mark 14:62, and Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? The high priest, as soon as Christ spoke of coming in the clouds of heaven, he said, took that as proof that Christ was claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. So Christ's formal ascension took place only after all necessary revelation of his resurrection was completed. And so we read, and when he had spoken these things, he had now spoken all that he intended to speak before his resurrection, his ascension. He was now going to sit down at the right hand of God. Secondly, King Jesus, the accomplished Redeemer. King Jesus, the accomplished Redeemer. We're told there in verse 9, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he ascended out of their sight. The significance of this was to demonstrate that his work was complete, that he is now even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23 says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The Old Testament high priest went into the holy place and made an offering, and then he came out. This is the pattern of heavenly things. The Lord Jesus came into this world and offered himself to take away sins, and is now ascended to glory. So the ascension of Christ makes absolutely clear that his redeeming work was complete. He also went to prepare a place for his disciples. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the Lord Jesus, in John 17, he prayed for his people, verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So that our Lord Jesus, in ascending up to glory as the captain of our salvation, he is going before us to that glorious world of light and love. And the ascension indicates as much. It shows that his time on earth had finished, that his time of visible, physical presence among the disciples had come to an end. Thirdly, King Jesus reigning in the last days. King Jesus reigning in the last days. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. These two men in white, angelic beings, they confirm that the Lord Jesus is absent, is gone, and he will stay gone, that he is now ascended. The heavens must receive him till the restitution of all things. And the period of Christ's reign is the last days. The last days, as we've said many times, is the period between the first and second coming of Christ. We must get that clear in our minds. It's very important, and if we repeat it, well, it needs repeating. We need to have the relevant passages in our minds so that we can turn to them. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So the last days are those in which God has been manifested in the flesh and took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, lived in this world, raised to glory, and reigns at the right hand of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, we're in the last days. The last days began with the New Testament age. The apostles lived in the last days. The next great event is the last day, the coming of the Lord Jesus to judgment. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. John, in AD 90 or whatever, saw himself as, or rather earlier when he wrote the epistle, but at that first century, he saw himself as in the last time. And in Acts itself, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Pentecost indicated that the last time, the last days, were already begun. It was in the last days that the Spirit was to be poured out. So, the last days are the first to the second coming of Christ. They are the days of the manifest Redeemer, God manifest in the flesh, and exalted to the right hand of God. And the work assigned for this period is given in verse 8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Therefore the disciples are not to despair of Christ's departure, but to be assured of his mediator kingship, until the promises regarding the nations are fulfilled and he returns with power and glory. You remember John 7:39, we've referred to it. John 7 verse 39. Verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which he that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So there was to be an outpouring of the Spirit, which was to be at the same time as Christ was glorified. And it was in order that through this particular outpouring of the Spirit, the gospel would be preached in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So that the disciples are not to despair when they see Christ disappear out of their sight. He had promised them another comforter, and this would be given a greater abundance of the Spirit of God. But his visible departure was to impress on the disciples that he was not going to be physically present as before, but was to send another comforter who would act in his name. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And he will do so by his Spirit working in the hearts of the elect, building up the church, and then at the last day in judgment. But the disciples are not to be despondent because he isn't physically present. He would send another comforter. It was needful that he should go away, that the Holy Spirit would come in power. Fourthly, King Jesus coming again. King Jesus coming again. Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In like manner. Now then, to what extent and in what ways will Christ come in the same manner in which he went? Here are some ways in which there is a difference. First of all, it will not be secret. It will not be secret, and it will not be private. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's nothing secret or private about this. The trumpet shall sound, the voice of the archangel. This is very, very public. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The trumpet shall sound. This is no secret rapture. There's nothing secret about it. There's nothing quiet about it. Nothing private. And so it isn't with only a few knowing and the rest just realizing when they've gone that this rapture has taken place. It is a very public affair. This was so at his ascension, but that there were few who were present. But then it was through the foolishness of preaching that he was going to save them that believe. There was no need for a public display of his glory. The time for a public, overwhelming display of his power was not yet. No, he was commissioning his disciples to go out and to preach the gospel, and through that preaching, he, though invisible, at the right hand of God, would send forth his Holy Spirit, and multitudes would be turned to the Lord. Only at the last day will he come and subdue his remaining enemies by overwhelming display of his power and his glory. At the last day, all the nations would mourn because of him. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Public, open. His visible ascension was to provide his chosen, though feeble, witnesses with an adequate basis of testimony. It was not to convince an unwilling world that they should somehow be overwhelmed and convinced of the truth, but still hate it. That comes at the last day. But at this stage, it was through these weak earthen vessels preaching a message that seems foolishness that the church would be built. When he comes a second time, not to bear sin again, a second time without sin unto salvation, then he will be seen of all. And that's part of the thrust of Matthew 24, that when it's referred that day and that hour, when it's talking about the second coming over against the destruction of Jerusalem, then it would come suddenly, but it would be universally recognized. The disciples wouldn't need anyone to tell them, lo, Christ is here, or out in a desert place. Everyone would know when the real Christ really did return. So in what sense was it in like manner? In what sense was it comparable? Well, first of all, it will be visible. The ascension was visible to those who were present. Christ's return will be altogether visible. Every eye shall see him. And he would come with the clouds of heaven to show that he is the Messiah, the royal Messiah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will come from heaven. He will come with great power and great glory as the visible, undisputed Messiah. That majesty which the disciples glimpsed will be displayed beyond all dispute. He will come with great power and great glory. And the sheep and the goats reminds us that the king shall speak to them. The king shall speak, the undisputed king. There's no quibbling now. Nobody can say, oh, but he's not really the king. It's put beyond all doubt. Even the goats on his left hand didn't argue with him. These shall be cast into outer darkness. People say we're in the last days. Well, of course we are. We are in the days of the accomplished, exalted, reigning, and returning Redeemer. And he has assigned a glorious task to his church. And he will reign at the right hand of God, strengthening, empowering, and enabling his church, and building his church by the power of his Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And he reigns from the right hand of God, and though invisible, and he reigns in the interests of his church, and builds his church, and sustains his church through all the ebbs and flows, until the gospel shall prevail among men. And then he will return, visibly as he ascended, and he will return as the Messiah, in which capacity he ascended, but he will not return privately or secretly, but with great power and great glory. 2 Thessalonians 1 makes it clear that his return is a single event. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, or rather verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with you, with God, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. One day, the destruction of the wicked, the glorification of the saints. One single day. And so it is our privilege during this period between Christ's ascension to the right hand of God and his return in glory to be co-workers with him. Even though without him we can do nothing, he's pleased to give us the role and the title of co-workers with him. Even though the government is upon his shoulders, he builds his church and he saves sinners through the testimony of his naturally weak and feeble people on the earth, making them bold in God. It is our privilege to spend our days in between these two great events of the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus, and how zealous therefore we should be with such a reigning Saviour and a certain victory at the end, and knowing that his word will accomplish that whereto he sent it. Christians should be confident. Confident not of what Scripture doesn't reveal. We should keep quiet about that. But confident about what Scripture does reveal. And it reveals that that same Jesus is at the right hand of God. And his gospel is to greatly advance in the earth. And that he will return at the appointed day in great power and glory to judge the world in righteousness. In other words, we should live our days in this world as those who believe that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God and that he continues to do and to teach until the day when he will come and receive us to himself. Amen.